Let us pray, O Lord, our God, thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. And we do beseech thee that we may know what is the power of the exalted Redeemer, who is himself the same yesterday and today and forever, who is faithful in all his promises, in all his purposes of grace, who is faithful to his commission, and who will not cease the activities that are his at thy right hand, until he will have consummated the interest of thy kingdom. Forgive, O Lord, our sins of unfaithfulness to Christ, unfaithfulness to the living God, unfaithfulness to the high vocation for which we have called. Forgive our sins, have mercy upon us. Wash us in the blood of Christ. Sanctify us more and more by his Spirit. In his name, amen.
Now, I wish you would turn that off and you'll find it was a focus. But a man may we mark. You turn on your instrument if you want to and if you shall. I'm going on now to deal with the next topic. And I call the next topic the Adamic administration. The Adamic administration. Is that somebody opening the window? I thank you very much. Very important. The Adamic administration. Now that is the same topic which in the history of covenant theology has been called the covenant of work. The doctrine embraced under this topic is the same doctrine that has been historically embraced under the rubric, the covenant of works. But I am not adopting that terminology, because I do not think that we have sufficient biblical evidence by which to call it a covenant of works. Even if we might properly use the word covenant to designate this administration, it would not be proper to call it a covenant of works. If you are going to use the word covenant, or better to use the other term that has been used also in covenant theology, namely the covenant of life. Covenant of life. In dealing with this topic, I'm going to work to consider the following proposition. Preliminary considerations. Preliminary considerations, and then under that, there will be special acts of providence. Special acts of providence. Cutholes of the special act of providence, and then faith, there will be the distinguishing character of this administration. The distinguishing character. Now, first of all, then, preliminary considerations, and Arabic one. Special act of providence.
What do we mean by that,
Fred? We must remember that man was created a self-conscious, free, moral, religious agent. And that status, or that identity, presupposes an inherent and inalienable obligation to love God and serve Him with all the heart and soul and strength and mind. Because there is no rational moral being who is not under obligation to God in every aspect of his being and in every relationship in which he exists. Man was created, however, not only a rational being, rational, responsible agent, but he was also created very good. And as we found already, that meant that he was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And therefore, was predisposed by his very nature to that obedience. The man made of him as a rational, responsible being. That is to say, he was created with a character that fitted him for the fulfillment of all divine obligations. Furthermore, if man has created fulfilled his obligations to the full extent of God's demand. I repeat, if he fulfilled the obligations devolving upon him to the full extent of God's demand, then he would have been righteous. Not only be righteous, but he would maintain his righteousness. And being righteous to the full extent of the divine demand, he would have the corresponding divine approval. Or if we use another term, the corresponding justification. And with that justification, there would have been love, inevitably. In God's government, as a government of absolute equity, always have these consequences emanating from righteousness, and justification and life. Of could not be otherwise, because the judgment of God is always according to truth. And hence, righteousness, justification, life is an invariable combination, in the government of God. Hence, if Adam and Eve have retained the integrity in which they were created, and fulfilled that to which they were disposed by God's creation, they would have enjoyed the corresponding justification of life. However, you can very readily see that this conception Satan that would have been existing for man all short of something which is conceivably higher. The fact in respect of which it falls short is the uncertainty, the contingency, the mutability that attaches to it. The uncertainty, the contingency, the mutability. Because up to this point, the maintenance of this status of justification and life is altogether dependent upon the continuance of righteousness, the continuance of obedience on the part of those first things. And if anything that I have said up to this point, there is nothing which per se eliminates the possibility of defection. The possibility of defection on the part of Adam and Eve. There is not only this uncertainty with respect to the continuance of this righteousness, this integrity, this obedience. But there is also uncertainty attaching to the blessedness. The blessedness which Adam and Eve would have enjoyed in the possession and exercise of this obedience. Since there is the possibility of defection, there is also going along with that the possibility of poverty. This is the corresponding justification of the corresponding life. Now,
deconstruction, which has been made of the various data of Revelation, is to the effect that God added, to his original created action, a special act of providence. And this special act of providence is indicated by the prohibition respecting the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:17. This special act of providence is epitomized in the prohibition respecting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that it is a special act of providence lies on the very surface of the narrative. Genesis 2. Special act of providence, and therefore an additional act on the part of God, because it was to man as already created in his image. As God said, that every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. But in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Definitely apparent that that was not involved in the creative act itself, because it was to man as already created that word was born. Therefore, the institution of constitution, which is indicated by that special act of revelation, is a special act of providence. Now, we come to the question. What was the purpose of this special institution, or this special constitution? To the knowledge of good and evil. What was the purpose? Well, again, the most reasonable inference is that by this constitution or institution, there was provided for man the opportunity of passing from this state of uncertainty, of contingency, of inability, to one of indefectible righteousness, and therefore unlosable blessing. Father named us in this
text, passing into a state of indetectable righteousness, and therefore undoable for blessing. Now, in the history of theology, that has been stated in terms of Latin formulae, that there was given to him the opportunity to pass from a condition of posse peccavi, posse non peccavi, to one of non posse peccavi. Well, it's necessary for me to draw your attention to these Latin formulae for two reasons, of course. First is that they are the formulae used in the discussion of this matter. The second reason is that we have to give some appearance of being very learned. Well, these formulae are very easily interpreted. Possibly means the possibility of sinning. Profi non peccari is the possibility of not sinning. And the non profi peccari is not possible to sin. They're all verbs, of course. Profi peccari, profi non peccari, non profi peccari. That is, that he would be elevated to a condition in which it wouldn't be possible for him to sin. And that means simply to a condition of indefectible righteousness and the corresponding unlosable blessedness. That would be the purpose. And the way that was instituted by God was that of making our first appearance, pass through an intensified probation, subjecting them to an intensified probation. And the instrument of this probation was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the purpose then of the probation was to test man as to his unswerving commitment to the will of God. Test man in respect of his unswerving, undeviating commitment to the will of God. Questioning obedience to God's revealed will. That, of course, is the supreme test of obedience in every occasion, in every time. Obedience to the revealed will of God out of deference simply to the will of God. Now, the distinctive character of this administration. It is very necessary to appreciate the uniqueness of this administration. It is an administration that is given to man in a state of innocence, and therefore
original state of the text. This administration must never be confused with what the scripture calls the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant in scripture refers to the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. Sinaitic covenant is not a repetition or a reintroduction of the Adamic ministry. The children of Israel didn't exist in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have access to all the land. To the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They certainly were not in a state of original integrity. For you see, the first Adamic ascension to Adam and Eve in their state of original integrity. And of course also to the implications for them and for all. Rising from their failure to continue the state wherein they were created. It is such a symptom arising from their failure. Continually state wherein they were created. It is such as a simple fact that all covenants referred to in Scripture, all covenantal administrations referred to in Scripture, are subsequent all of man. The first covenantal administration is that to Noah, Genesis 6:18, which is the first recorded. Genesis 6:18 is a reference to covenant in Scripture. That, of course, is that to the fall of man. That we call the pre-diluvian Noahic covenant, followed by the post-diluvian Noahic covenant, Genesis 9. And after that by the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, and so on. But all covenant administrations are subsequent to the fall of man, and contemplate therefore in one way or another the needs arising from man's fallen state. That's one reason why I hesitate to give the title covenant to this administration. Well, so much for that. This is our preliminary consideration. Now it is time to go on to the next concern, which is the biblical data. The biblical data supporting construction
biblical data. And of course, there are very good news. Biblical data, we'll proceed to deal with them tomorrow.